Sorry about that. You can open your Bibles to Genesis 6 this morning. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open His Word together. Father, thank You so much for the chance to gather for worship. We're grateful for just those songs and for the reminder of Your holiness. You are truly a holy God who is transcendent and separate from this earth. Your righteousness, Your purity sets You apart from everything else in this world. And Lord, yet You have deigned to have a relationship with us. You've deigned to create us, and we are grateful for that. So Lord, as we encounter Your holiness on display in this passage, would You help us to rightly appreciate it and to understand it? And would You ultimately help us to walk with You because of what this passage says? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been having some issues in our home with our oven. So the issues we've been having is our oven is overheating. So we'll put a casserole in or a cake or whatever we might be baking. And some of the time, it works just fine. But then other times, it heats up and it keeps getting hotter until an error code flashes across our screen. And the error code is F2. And if any of you ever get an error code that says F2 on your oven, that's a really bad sign. Because that means your oven has heated up so much that the safety, catch has flipped to keep your oven from spontaneously catching on fire. So we were researching this for a while and trying to figure out what was going on, what was causing this overheating to happen. And so while we were trying to do that, we were still trying to use the oven. I know. Very foolish. But we would put our casserole or cake in there and we'd turn it on and we'd let it get really hot and then we'd turn it off. Kind of thinking that maybe the oven would keep the heat and it would kind of cook it a little bit. And then if it wasn't cooked, we'd turn it on again, let it heat up, and then turn it off and see if that would work. So it's a miracle that I'm alive, either from food poisoning or from burning our house down. So anyway, we finally figured out what was causing this error code. The control panel on the oven range, there's a little computer control panel back there, and that control panel had gone bad. And so once we figured that out, it was a very easy fix. You just pull that control panel out, and you put the new panel in, and now I'm not burning the house down, fortunately, at least for now. But now we have this ruined control panel, a control panel that's clearly corrupted, that's not working, that's not functioning. Now, how foolish would it be for me to look at that control panel and to think, you know what, it was probably the circumstances of that oven, it was probably the environment of that oven that caused this control panel to fail. I bet if I put this control panel in a new oven, it would work just fine. I would be a fool, right? You're like, we already knew that. You're trying to, yeah. But that would be, you would be a fool. That's not how that works. That part is corrupted. The part is broken. It doesn't work. And so it doesn't matter what environment you put it in. It doesn't matter what system you place that part in. Because the part is corrupt, it will always ruin the situation that it is in. So when we think about human nature, it's exactly the way human nature functions as well. You and I are corrupt. We are evil to our core. And it doesn't matter what circumstance or situation you put a human being in, they will always choose evil. We're not evil because of the circumstances around us. We're not evil because of the situations that we find ourselves in. We are evil because of our fallen, sinful nature. That picture of depravity is what Moses displays for us in Genesis chapter 6. We're beginning the flood narrative. And as we begin the narrative of the flood, he builds a case for why the flood was necessary. And the reason the flood was necessary was because of the depravity of man. And so as we look at this passage today, we're going to see two conflicting points. We're going to see the sinfulness of man, his total depravity, and we're going to see the holiness of God. And it is those two truths that both exist that cause the narrative of the flood. And so as we go through this passage today, we're going to see that the only hope for humanity, so afflicted with sin as we are, is the grace of God. The only hope for humanity, afflicted with sin as we are, is the grace of God. So let's pick up in chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, Genesis 6, verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 4 there, whatever narrative is being described there is one of the most infamous passages in Scripture. Everyone has an opinion about who these sons of God were and who these daughters of men were and what their evil offspring were. In fact, it's such a hotly contested debate that in rabbinical circles, if you hold to a particular view on this passage, a view that says these sons of God were angelic beings who came down and bore children out of daughters of men, if you hold to that view, they pronounce a curse upon you. So, lots of strong opinions about who these sons of God were and who these daughters of men were. But and I think it's important that we study that passage and that we have an opinion on what Moses is communicating there. However, I don't think identifying those individuals specifically necessarily contributes to the overall message of the passage. And so if you want to know my thoughts on who these individuals are, we're going to look at those on Wednesday night this week. And so you can come out and we'll talk about the different options for who these individuals could be. But I think the purpose of these first couple of verses is communicated in verses 3 through 5. I think that's what Moses is really trying to communicate, regardless of who these individuals are. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years." So, whoever these individuals are, the offspring that they produce are incredibly wicked. They are incredibly evil men. And so God reduces the lifespan for these men from 1,000 years to 100 years, drastically reducing the lifespan of human beings that live on earth. Now, why would he do that? Why would he reduce the lifespan of humanity by 90% as they walk on this earth? Well, I think the reason for that was this was God's first attempt at limiting depravity. This was his first attempt before he went to the flood to try and limit the effects of depravity on this earth. By reducing the lifespan of humanity on earth, his ultimate goal was to reduce the effects of depravity that man was having on the earth. But as we can see from the rest of these verses, it was to no avail. It was not successful in reducing the effects of depravity on the earth. Verse 4 says, these offspring were the Nephilim. And these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So these offspring were incredibly wicked, but they were mighty men. They were men of renown. Perhaps the first superheroes that were considered who walked on this earth. They were mighty men. They accomplished heroic, incredible acts. They were men of renown. They accomplished these great feats. But notice that Moses doesn't spend any time listing the heroic feats that these men accomplished. He doesn't spend any time talking about what great things they did on this earth. Instead, what does he tell us? All that matters to God when he looked at these men was their sin. They were mighty men, men of renown. And then verse 5. But the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so it is this statement of man's wickedness, this statement of evil that is perpetrated throughout man, that is what the Lord focuses on from these descendants. Now, if I were going to summarize verse 5, if you want the Ethan translation of Genesis 6, 5, man is evil to his core. He is evil to his core. There are three words I want you to underline or to highlight in verse 5, this description of man's nature. Every, only, continually. Every, only, continually. Those words give us the picture of how pervasive wickedness is in the hearts of men. Every intent of their heart. That means all. Every thought, all of the thoughts that man had were only, that means exclusively or in totality, they were completely and only evil continually, forever, without stop. Do you get the picture of depravity that Moses is painting for us? Every thought was only evil continually. Now, a lot of well-meaning pop stars or movies will talk about the fact that there's some good inside every man. You just have to find it. You just have to draw it out. And if you can look hard enough, and if you can mine through all the junk of humanity, eventually, in every person, you will find some good. Now, when you hear someone talk about those kind of meaningless platitudes, I want you automatically to go, every, only, continually. There is no good in humanity. Every thought, every inclination of the thought of your heart was only evil continually. That is what is true of mankind. And that is what is true of us apart from the grace of God working in our lives. Notice that it's not just the actions that these men do. In verse 5, the focus is on their thoughts. Before they've even committed an act, before they've said a word or done something, it is their thoughts that condemn them. The word for intention there, every intent or intention of their thoughts. That word for intent means a form or a mold. And so your thoughts are the mold or what gives shape and form to your actions. And so if the mold is corrupt, you're not going to miraculously have a result that is pure and is good. If the mold, if the form is corrupt, everything that it produces will also be corrupt. And so this is the state of man apart from God working in his life. Now, there's a number of applications for this. Some of those applications apply to our political system. If you know your history of America, you know that the founders of this nation had a robust understanding of the depravity of man. Coming out of that Judeo-Christian Puritan ethic, they understood that man, if given the choice, would always choose sin. And so part of the wisdom of the founders of this nation was establishing checks and balances within our government to minimize and to keep in check the evil that is within man. They assumed man was evil, not that man was good. And so we see that as applicable in our political system, but we also see this as applicable when you think about something as practical as your parenting. There are many methods of parenting that try to treat your children as if they have good in them, to appeal to their better nature and to get them to choose to do the right thing. And of course, that's an admirable thing, and of course we would want our children to do that. But at the end of the day, this statement is just as true of my children as it is of me. And so that's why we look at those passages in the Proverbs that say foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and it must be driven out of them by discipline. So this truth about the depravity of man, the fact that we are evil, applies to many different areas of our lives. So as we continue in the chapter here, we see the Lord's response now to this demonstration of man's wickedness. In verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, these verses can sound problematic when we read them at first, can it? It almost sounds like the Lord regrets an action that he's done. Like he wishes he would have never created man or never created the world. And how can a sovereign, omnipotent God regret something that he created? Well, I don't think that's the right flavor or the right emphasis that is being communicated in these verses. I don't think the point here is that God regretted or was having second thoughts about making man. I think truly what's being displayed here is the grief that sin causes God. The fact that our sin, our choice to walk in rebellion against him, causes grief to our God. He is saddened by the sin that he sees. Now, I think this is another point of application for us, because how often when sin happens, when evil occurs, do we simply look for a scapegoat? We want to find the person to blame for the wrong that happened. And of course, there's a place for that. We should call people to justice when they have sinned. But there's also an aspect where sin should cause grief. There should be a recognition just of something that was broken and was lost, and the grief that comes from that. And so it's not that God had second thoughts about making man. It's simply that he was grieved and saddened by the sin that he saw. And he was saddened because he knew that sin was evil for man. As always, God has the best interest of man in his mind. And a humanity that is as wicked as described in verse 5 is not a good or a positive thing for mankind to be a part of. And so because of that, in his grace, he says in verse 7, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land. This word for blot out means to wipe a dish clean, to completely remove something from one surface and to take it completely off of there. So you've all seen the Bounty paper towel commercials, right? Okay, just me? Yeah, so that's the picture there. You're blotting that up. You're wiping that clean. That's what God is going to do with humanity on the earth. They will be completely wiped clean and removed from the earth. This is caused because of the holiness of God. God cannot stand the presence of sin. God doesn't permit sin to continue in front of him. God doesn't look on man with compassion and just say, oh, I'll let you struggle in this for a little bit longer. No. God's response to sin, because of his holiness, is to wipe it away, to completely remove it. That action is motivated by his holiness. That's what he must do in the presence of sin. Now, we see the contrast to that, however, in verse 8. Now, you'll notice that there are two adversatives in this whole chapter, in verse 8 and in verse 18. So if you mark your Bibles, I'd encourage you to underline both of those things. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's verse 8. In verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you. In both of those verses, we're seeing how God relates to Noah in contrast to how he relates to the rest of the world. And so in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, have you ever wondered why God chose to save Noah? What was it about Noah that caused God to decide to save him? Well, many of us will jump down to verse 9 and we'll read this description of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. And we're prone to say that God chose Noah because Noah was a righteous man, because he was holy and blameless, and so God chose to work with him. Now, I'm not minimizing the righteousness or the holiness that Noah practiced. But I don't think that's the reason that God chose Noah. If you look at verse 8 again, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word for favor is just the word grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is a gift that you do not deserve. So if God had chosen Noah because of his righteousness, he would have merited that favor. But I think Noah was just as unworthy of God's salvation as everyone else on the earth. Noah was just as guilty because of the sin nature that we all carry as everyone else on the earth. It was just as much an act of grace for God to save Noah as it was for anyone else on the earth. And so I think what we have in Noah is an example of God's sovereign choice. The fact that God chose Noah, apart from his righteousness, apart from his efforts or his works, simply as an act of his love on Noah. And so we come to sort of the climax of this passage, where we've seen the holiness of God that requires an entire planet to be depopulated. And yet the grace of God that is also on display, choosing one man to receive his grace and favor. You can't help but marvel and to worship at the wonderful God that we serve. When you see so clearly on display his holiness as well as his grace for a lost people who do not deserve him. That grace that was evident in Noah's life, that was given to Noah, is the same grace that you and I find as we approach God for salvation. We are not saved because of our righteous actions. We're not saved because of the good things that we do. We are just as worthy of judgment and punishment as anyone else on this earth. And God in his grace has chosen us to receive salvation. That shouldn't cause us to be proud. It should cause us instead to worship a wonderful God who has saved us in that way. So as we continue in the chapter, we're going to read a long section here, verses 9 through 22. And we'll start to see some of the specific details of this plan that God is coming up to wipe humanity clean. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Its breadth is 50 cubits and its height is 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on earth, the earth shall perish. But I will make and establish my covenant with you. You shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all of the food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Just a couple of things to note as we conclude. We do see this threefold description of Noah. He was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. Now, apart from Christ, there's no other biblical character who is described with such richness in their moral life, in the way they walk with the Lord. But I think that was in response to the fact that God had shown favor to him. It is because God chose him, because God saved him, that Noah responded by walking with such righteousness. To be righteous is to be upright or to be pious. To be blameless means to be whole or complete. And we talked about walking with God last week when we talked about Enoch. It's having your whole life open to the Lord and seeking to walk in tandem with him. Now, you'll notice the passive nature of the descriptions through the rest of those verses. The earth was corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. So the earth wasn't corrupting itself. There was something on the earth that was corrupting the earth. The earth wasn't violent in and of itself. It wasn't the environment or the situation that was causing the violence. There was something on the earth that was causing all of that violence. And so in that passive language that's being described there, Moses is arguing for the depravity of man. It is man who is corrupting the earth. The earth doesn't corrupt man. Man is the one who corrupts it. It is man who is bringing violence upon the earth. Now, interestingly enough, the Hebrew word for violence is the word Hamas. How ironic that God pours out judgment because of the terror and the Hamas that is being poured out on the earth. And now we see a terrorist organization named Hamas inflicting the same kind of violence and terror on this earth. And so as we think about Noah's final conclusion, the covenant that God establishes with him, we should summarize everything that Noah does in this chapter as obedience to the spoken word of God. We'll talk about this more next week as we delve into chapter 7, but you'll notice how the chapter ends. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. And so salvation comes through obedience to the spoken word of God. If there's one theme throughout all of Scripture, that may be one of the greatest themes within Scripture. Salvation comes through obedience to the spoken word of God. And Noah is an excellent example of a man who was saved because of his obedience to the word of God. And so our salvation doesn't come in the form of a massive wooden ark, but just as Noah's salvation came through listening and obeying to the word of God, our salvation comes through listening and obeying to the word of God. A word of God that says you cannot be saved because of your good works, but you can only be saved through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so as we see this picture of humanity's sinfulness on display for all to see, we recognize that our only hope comes from the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, a difficult passage in some ways to think about as we see the violence that mankind does on the earth and as we see the terrible effects that sin has when it is left unchecked. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in those moments to turn to you, to recognize that we are in need of your grace. So help us to find fulfillment and contentment in your grace and your salvation alone. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.